Now, we come to chapter 6, and we have here the call and commission of Isaiah to the prophetic office. Now, chronologically and logically, this probably ought to be chapter 1, but this is the way it's in the book, and this is the way it should stand. But here, you have the call of Isaiah, and it takes us back to the time when his ministry began. And his ministry began actually at the death of Uzziah, the king. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Verse 1, and you have here in these first four verses the time, place, person, glory, and holiness of the Lord in the vision that's seen by Isaiah. Now we have here the time and the place and the person. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Isaiah here opens on a very doleful note by taking us to the funeral of Uzziah. You see, he was not unlike the ilk of mankind. Good King Uzziah was dead. Now, Uzziah had been a good king. Actually, it is the belief of a great many that Uzziah was the last great king of the southern kingdom, and that, very frankly, at his death, the glory no longer was evident. You do not see the glory again among those people. And I'm not sure but what that is true, because Uzziah had been a good king, and he had brought the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ammonites into subjection. And he had ruled for 52 years, and the nation had been blessed during that period materially, for God had promised them that. And as Dalich says, the national glory of Israel died out too with King Uzziah and has never recovered to this day. And I, by the way, heartily concur in that. Now, in the year that King Uzziah died, and now the thing that Isaiah's thinking is this. He thinks, well, good King Uzziah's dead. Things are going to the bow-wows now. My Israel will be taken captive. We'll be made subject to our enemies round about us, and prosperity will cease, and depression will come, and famine will come again. Well, in that frame of mind, he did what every person ought to do. He says, I went into the temple. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. And he went to the proper place where you can meet with God. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. And that's in Psalm 29:9. And he made a discovery when he went into the temple. He discovered that the true king of the nation, Israel, was not dead. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God was still on the throne. He has already told us, don't put your confidence in man whose breath is in his nose. You just exhale, and you don't know whether you're going to get it back the next time or not. You may have a coronary, and out you go. Don't put your confidence in man. Good old King Uzziah's dead, yes. And the throne looks pretty bleak right now, but back of the earthly throne is the heavenly throne. He saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And I'm not sure, but that is a vision that some of God's people need today. I see no reason for being pessimistic today. This is the greatest day in the history of the world. I'd rather live right now in any period in the history of the world. Somebody says, oh, look at the conditions in the world. Sure, bad. Look at the conditions in our nation. Bad. Look at the conditions in our cities. Bad. Well, fine. But did you know that the Lord Jesus said it's going to be that way? He told about tares that were going to be sown in among the wheat. But did you know also the wheat's going to grow too? And today they're both heading up, tares and wheat. He said, let them both grow together. And therefore, my business is sowing today, because I know that the Word of God's going to bring forth some kind of a harvest, and it's heading up today, no question about that. But we don't need to be discouraged. He said He'll take care of the harvest. After all, our business is to sow the seed and get the Word of God out. And this is a great day to live. Did you know the Word of God is going out today more than it ever has before? May I say to you, today I am reaching on this broadcast right now more people in this 30-minute period than I ever reached in a 5-year period when I was pastor, and for 21 years I had the privilege of probably having one of the largest congregations of any fundamental pastor in America today, or any Bible-believing church. And that was a great privilege, but that's nothing compared to the number of people that we can reach today with the Word of God. May I say to you, the Word of God's going out today, not only here, but in these other places. And God is getting His Word out, and it's going around the world. And I want to say to you, I know it's bad. Tares are sure growing, let me tell you. But say, we got a good stand of wheat. Did you know that? And it's coming right along. I thank God as I travel across this country, telling my wife that the other day, the wonderful friends that we've met. Just let me mention a few places. Over yonder in Buffalo, New York, down in Sarasota, Florida, down in Boca Raton, down in Miami, why in all those places, in St. Petersburg, and then in Atlanta, Georgia, and on up in Chicago, and on up in Portland, Oregon, and out in the Hawaiian Islands. Oh, my friend, the wheat is growing today. Can't you rejoice in that? Well, Isaiah, he went in the temple. He found out the Lord is still on the throne, and some of us need to recognize it. God is still on the throne. He still hears and answers prayer, and He's still doing a wonderful thing. And he made another discovery when in that. He says that he was sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God is high and lifted up. And that's the second thing that we need to discover about God, that God is high and lifted up. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. Now you have here the seraphim that are about the throne of God. Now I want to confess that I know very little about seraphim. But apparently the seraphim is the one, in contrast to the cherubim, the seraphim searches out sin, and the cherubim protect the holiness of God. The seraph, and it means to burn, by the way, and the word is used as a verb with the sin offering, but never with the burnt offering. That which speaks of the person of Christ, never. But that which speaks of His work of redemption for us, the word is used, seraph. It speaks of burning holiness, and cherub of the inflexible righteousness of God. The seraph is active. The cherub is passive. And we'll find both of them in Ezekiel and Revelation as the living creatures, but we'll wait till we get there to talk about that. So the seraphim here are protecting the holiness of God. He's high and lifted up. Now, God today will not compromise with evil. And I thank Him for that, that He won't compromise with evil in your life or my life, because it's evil and sin that has brought all the sorrow in this world. It's the thing that puts the gray in the hair, the totter in the step, the stoop in the shoulder, and it is the thing today that breaks up homes. It breaks up lives. It fills our graves. I'm glad God won't compromise with it. God says He hates sin, and He intends to destroy it. He intends to remove it from His universe. And today, our God is moving forth uncompromisingly, unhesitatingly, undeviatingly against sin, and He doesn't intend to accept the white flag of surrender from it. He intends to drive it from His universe. That's what He says. He's high and lifted up. My friend, You and I are going to have to bow before him. As when we see this man Isaiah, when he got this vision of God on the throne and high and lifted up, it brought him down upon his face. And if there is one thing today, and I mentioned many things, but if there is one thing at this particular juncture, I'd like to say that the church needs, it needs another vision of God, not just of his love, but the fact that our God is a holy God, a righteous God, and he moves in judgment. And you know, he never asked me to apologize for him. And you want to know something? I don't intend to apologize for him. This is what he said. And I think that he'd like for me to add this. Take it or leave it. You can shut your eyes and push your head down in the sand like an ostrich is supposed to do. But every ostrich got more sense than that. But my friend, you can't destroy what the Word of God says. God is angry against sin. God will punish sin. He says he will. But he loves you, friend. He'll save you. But you know, you'll have to come his way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And friends, this is a picture of the holiness and the glory of our God. He's high and lifted up, and we need to see him that way. And if we had seen him that way today, it would deliver us from low living, and it would deliver us from this easy familiarity that some seem to have with Jesus. They talk of him as if he's a buddy and as if they can speak to him anyway. And my friend, you're not going to rush into the presence of God. You can't rush into his presence. He just doesn't permit that. If you come to the Father through Christ, that's the only way he can be approached today. And you never get in there because of who you are. You get in there because you're in Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus made that very clear. And if we are his child, we can come with boldness, but we come to a throne of grace. If you attempt to come to God today on any other basis than the grace of God that's been extended to you in Christ, friend, you won't make it. He just doesn't let you in on any other basis. He's high. And we are told here, one cried to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now the seraphim here repeat this monotonous refrain to the high holiness of our God. And this all sets before us the one great fact that God is still on the throne, and he's a holy God. He'll not compromise with evil one whit. And he's moving forward to eliminate it from his universe. Now, what is the effect that's going to have on Isaiah? Will you note verse 5? Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, this man, Isaiah, was God's man before this experience, but this experience had a tremendous effect upon him. It revealed to him his condition. When he saw God, he could see himself. And the problem with many of us today is that we don't walk in the light of the Word of God. If we did, we'd see ourselves. That's exactly what John meant in the first chapter of his first epistle. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Because if you walk in the light, you're going to see exactly what Isaiah saw, that you're undone and yet you're a man of unclean lips. You've really never seen the Lord, friend. If you feel like that you are worthy, or you merit something, or you have some claim upon him, because you and I do not at all have any claim upon him. Now, this was not only the experience of Isaiah, but very briefly, if I may go back and remind you of Job. You remember Job was a self-righteous man. Job could maintain his integrity in the presence of his friends that were attempting to tear him to bits. And they were tempting to quarter him and scatter him to the four corners of the earth. They told him he was a rotten sinner, but he looked them straight in the eye, and he says, as far as I know, I'm a righteous man. And from his viewpoint, he was right, and he won the match against those friends. But my friend, he wasn't perfect. He came in the presence of God, you remember. And when God appeared to him and let him see who he is, this man, Job, no longer begins to talk about that he is going to maintain his righteousness. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. My friend, if you will walk in the light of the Word of God, you'll see yourself and you'll know, even as a child of God, that you need the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin. That is the picture of mankind today. And that is the picture that you have here of this man Isaiah. You find out that this was the reaction of other men that came into the presence of God. John could say on the Isle of Patmos, I fell at his feet as dead. And Daniel said there wasn't any strength that was left in him when he came into the presence of God. And that was also the experience of Ezekiel. Ezekiel could cry out that way. And Saul of Tarsus could see himself no longer as a self-righteous Pharisee, but as a lost sinner and one that needed to be saved. And he says, what was gained to me, I counted loss that I might win Christ. He saw his need of Jesus Christ. Now we find here that immediately when a man comes in confession to him, God is there. We are told, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now the very interesting thing is that we are seeing here that this living coal has come from the burnt altar where sin has been dealt with. In the next chapter, we're going to have the virgin birth of Christ. Now, it's not the incarnation of Christ that saves us, it's his death upon the cross. This man here needed the live coal from off the altar, and that altar speaks of the death of Christ, the burnt altar does. And this living coal speaks of the cleansing blood of Christ that cleanses sinners from all sin. For the blood of Christ, God's Son, just keeps cleansing us from all sin. What a picture that we have here. Now he says, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now he touched his lips. He is a man of unclean lips. And the condition is confession, of course. As John again in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I believe, therefore, that this glowing coal that we have here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that now the one that was high and lifted up on the throne was the one that was lifted up on a cross also. And it's absolutely essential that he be lifted up because he came down to this earth and became one of us that he might become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the lips of this man is cleansed. And I take it that this is just an external manifestation of the fact that the inner man, it's what proceeds out of the heart of man that goes through the lips. And when the lips are cleansed, it means his heart was cleansed also. Now, what we have here is this man who says he's undone is the same one as Paul the Apostle when he cried out in Romans 7, "Woe is me!" Only he said, "O wretched man that I am." He was not a lost sinner there, but he was a saint of God, learning a lesson from God that he needed to walk in the Spirit, and he couldn't live for God by himself, and it can only be accomplished by divine grace. And we are told here that there is a certain responsibility. Paul said that to a young preacher, 2 Timothy, in the second chapter. He says, if a man purge himself from these, and therefore we need to have the application of the redemption of Christ applied to our life again and again and again. Now, will you notice that after he's cleansed, that there's something happens here? And I'm going to read now verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, it's quite interesting, up to this time, this man, Isaiah, never heard the call of God. I think a great many Christians today that have not felt like they're called to do anything for God is simply because of the fact that they need cleansing. They haven't seen their great need as Christians. And friends, God's not going to use a dirty vessel, I can assure you that. He just doesn't do it. Now, it is quite true that there have been certain ones that have given out the word of God, and God has blessed their word. But God in time has judged them. And I don't dare mention them, but we have had here in Southern California certain ministers that for a while the blessing of God was upon them. And then they got into sin. And friends, I tell you, it wasn't long until the judgment of God came upon them. You have to be cleansed if you're going to hear the call of God. And now he hears the call, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I don't need to call your attention to the fact that we have here the singular and the plural. And I believe it's the Trinity that we have. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? The Trinity. Then said I, here am I, send me. And now this man hears the call for the first time, and he responds to the call as a cleansed individual will. There are too many people today being asked to do something in the church who, first of all, ought to get things straightened out with the Lord. They need to have their lips touched with a living coal. They need to make confession of the sin that's in their lives, because their service will be sterile. And it will be frustrating and be in vain until that takes place. Now, will you notice the commission that's given to Isaiah? And he said, go and tell. That's the message. You go and tell this people. Now, this is a strange message, and I want to be very careful at this point here, because he's asked to do something that's very, very strange. He says, go and tell this people. I hope we understand that this people at that time meant the nation Israel. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? Now, this would look, as you read it, that the prophet is being sent to blind and to deafen and to harden people. And yet, I want to be very careful now. I think we can safely say that God never hardens hearts that would otherwise be soft, and that they owe their hardness to the very fact that he brings it out. He doesn't make it that way. He does not blind the eyes of those that want to see. But apart from his intervention, they would never see of course. And it's but the foolish blasphemy of men and the enmity to God that will argue that God hardens or God blinds. He doesn't do that. And I think that we have a illustration in Scripture. And it's the light that was shining in the darkness. And yet they did not see. The Lord Jesus said, if the light in your darkness, how great is that darkness? Now I'm going to illustrate here with two illustrations, and I hope to get them in. If you take a lantern out to a barn, as I did as a boy in southern Oklahoma, you take a lantern out to a barn at night to milk that old muley cow that I used to have to milk, and you go to the corn crib, what happens? Well, the two things happen. The minute you bring light in that barn, the rats, they make for cover. Boy, they scurry around. You can hear them taking off. And then the little birds that are roosting up in the rafters, they begin to sing, twitter around. Now, light causes one to flee and the other to begin to sing. Now, did the light make a rat a rat? No, he's a rat before the light got there. All the light did was reveal he's a rat, my friend. And the light that comes into the world, the Lord Jesus was that light. And it did two things. It caused the birds to sing and the rats to run. And let me illustrate that. Years ago, there was an explosion in a mine in West Virginia. And a great many men were blocked off because of a cave-in. And after several days, they dug through to them. And one of the first things that got to them was a light. And when the light came on, a fine young man standing there that was one of the miners that had been trapped, he said, when the light came on, he says, why doesn't someone turn on the light? And all the other miners looked at him startled. They knew he'd been blinded by the explosion. But friend, it took the light to reveal that he was blind. God blinds nobody. God hardens no heart. But when the light shines in, it reveals what an individual is, my beloved. And therefore, that's what you have here. And that is exactly when the Lord Jesus quoted this passage. And it's a very important passage. That's exactly what he meant. Now, we have over in Corinthians, it's in 2 Corinthians, it's the second chapter. Will you listen to this, verse 14? Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? And I'm sure I'm not. But I often said when I was pastor of the church and would give an invitation, and there would be some that would accept. And then I would say, if you are here this morning and have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you came in here a lost person, and you're going out a lost person, may I say to you that I'm no longer your friend. I couldn't be, because you can't now go into the presence of God and say that you have not heard the gospel. You see what they would be? They would be the blind that now are revealed as blind because they've rejected Jesus Christ, my friend. They were blind. He didn't make them blind, but he's the light that reveals the blindness, my friend, and we always triumph. We like to boast of the number that are saved today. I want to say to you, I'd much rather boast of the fact of the thousands and right now several million people that are hearing the Word of God. That's the important thing. That's my business. And it's the business of the Spirit of God to touch hearts.